still good. He has sustained me, and I'm just happy that I'm standing here today. Amen. So I'm not going to keep you with a bunch of preliminaries. I'm just going to just jump right into this thing and just let God have his way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, and we will be looking at verses 32 through 36. And the story that we're going to be talking about today is one that we've heard many times before, and it's a very controversial one because it seems to show a harshness in relation to God's nature. And I'm going to try to resolve this and kind of get some good out of this that I think will bless you. Numbers 15, verse 32. When you get there, say amen. Numbers 15, 32 simply says this: "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses." And so today I want to preach to you a simple message entitled Sticks and Stones. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We're going to try and look at this text from a different perspective. But I need you guys to pray for me. The enemy is fighting me for sure in my body. I've been fighting something since this morning. And so I hope that the Holy Spirit will, well, not hope, but I know that the Holy Spirit will empower me to deliver this word. Because I honestly believe that God has something special for you today. And so let us go to the Lord in prayer and just ask for his blessing on this message. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. God, we praise you. We give you honor and glory for all that you are, for your mercy and for your grace. And God, I don't come in my own physical strength or my own human wisdom, but Lord Jesus, I completely rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we leave this place changed and transformed, that having been impacted by your word, God, that we leave here better than what we were when we came in here. And that most importantly, that someone in here would have an encounter, would have a true experience with you, and that they would be saved and filled with your spirit and be born again. We speak it now in the name of Jesus. We bind every hindering force right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We release the Spirit of God in this place. God, have your way today. We bind the enemy in the name of Jesus. We bind every obstruction, everything they would try to take away from your word. And we give you praise and expectancy, oh God. Hallelujah, for the manifestation of your spirit. Even now, let there be a tangible manifestation of your glory. Even as Pastor said, God, we need a manifestation of who you are, that the world would see your goodness and mercy. God, even now, let your presence arise. Let the enemies of God be scattered. In the name of Jesus, we thank you today and praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a very bizarre story, as I said before, that seems to show a harsher tone or harsher aspect of God's nature. That we see a man that was executed for picking up sticks. And now this has been fodder for critics and atheists who have used this to show that God is insane, or that he's overly righteous in his laws and in his principles. They have used this verse to attack God. And I want to try and kind of go to the context of this verse and really show you that there's something quite amazing that is in this text. And the thing is, before we can really fully understand what's happening in this story, we must understand this one principle, that everything that was written in the Old Testament is in some way talking about or illustrating Jesus Christ. Every story, every law, every event that transpired within the Old Testament, especially in the New Testament, is focusing on the person of Jesus Christ, either preparing us to receive Christ or exemplifying the fact that Christ is here and that he is the Savior, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus even stated in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have life, and they are they which testify of me." That every verse in the Bible, every principle that we see in Scripture is focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that the enemy has done his very best to get us away from Christ, from really focusing on peripheral issues and matters such as politics and other things of that nature, and getting us off of what this is really about, and it's about Jesus Christ. The scripture makes it very plain. In Colossians 2:16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." That everything that we're seeing in the Old Testament is a shadow of the perfect image of Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of the invisible God. And so when we look at every story and every account in the Old Testament, what we really should be looking is not how crazy the law may sound or how unjust the punishment might be that we're seeing being exhibited on the individuals in the story, but what we really should be looking for is, where is Jesus Christ in this story? Everything that we see is about Jesus Christ. Every idiom and every metaphor and analogy, it exemplifies and it glorifies the person of Jesus Christ. We even look at Noah's Ark in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth not also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That we see that even in Noah's ark, that we see Jesus Christ. That the ark was the means by salvation. That the ark was the only way that you could truly be saved. The ark was the only way that you could avoid judgment. And the ark is the only way that you could avoid the destruction that was coming. The ark only had one door in, only one way you could get in, and there was only one way out. And when Noah went inside the ark, the Bible said that God sealed the door so that Noah could not get out of it. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." That Jesus Christ is just like the ark. That even though the wrath of God may be falling on the sinner and on the unjust and on the wicked, that we are safe and exempt from judgment by God's mercy by resting inside of the ark of Christ, dwelling inside of his goodness and his forgiveness. That every story and every account that we see in scripture is exemplifying Jesus Christ. We see also in John 14:6 that Jesus said that "I am the way, that I am the truth, and I am the light, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That there is only one way to avoid the judgment that was coming on the unrighteous, and that was inside of the ark. There is only one way that you can avoid the wrath that is to come, the fire that is to come in these last and evil days, and that is in Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus Christ represents the Passover lamb. And you all know the story of the Exodus, that God commanded the children of Israel. He told them that there was going to come a death angel that was going to pass judgment on all the firstborns of the land. And God told the children of Israel that they had to take a perfect spotless lamb without blemish or without sickness or infirmity, and take that lamb's blood and kill it. And to take the lamb's blood and put it over the post of the lintel. And in the same sense, Jesus Christ was this lamb that the blood that was put on the post was to show that death had already visited there, and so that the death angel, when it came to bring death to the firstborn of the house, it passed over that particular house. And in that same sense, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We find in John chapter 1 verse 29 that when John was baptizing people by the river Jordan, it says that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That Jesus Christ was the lamb that we see in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was the rock that gave water to those that were thirsty in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that when God led the children of Israel out of slavery, out of captivity from the Egyptians, that they went into a dry and weary land where there was no food and when there was no water, and all that was there was a rock. And Moses asked God what he should do. And God told Moses to take a rod, take his rod, and smite the rock or strike the rock. And from that rock came water. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. That even the rock that sustained them in their weariness, the rock that sustained them in their wilderness, in a place where there was no hope, the rock was Jesus Christ. And as Christ was struck on the cross, and out of his side flowed blood and water, flowed salvation power to cleanse us from our unrighteousness and redeem us from our wickedness. We find also that Jesus Christ represented even the bronze serpent that was lifted up for healing. We find in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 15, in the book of Numbers, it talks about specifically how that the nation of Israel had begun to speak against God and began to complain against God about being out in this wilderness and out in this desert. And the Bible says that judgment fell on the children of Israel, and that fiery serpents were sent to bite and to plague the nation of Israel, and many people died. And God, and Moses asked God, what should I do in order for people to be saved, as the people began to repent of their wickedness and their sin? And God said, take a pole and create a bronze serpent, a fiery serpent, and put it on the pole. And anyone that looks at that staff, that looks up at that staff, will live and be healed. And Jesus, even in that regard, is that bronze serpent. The Bible says in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That they were to look on that serpent so that they would not die in the wilderness of the judgment of God. In the same sense that we are to look at the cross and look at Jesus Christ so that we can be exempt from judgment. Every example that we find in the Word of God, it testifies of Jesus Christ. Now I want to go to my scripture text here, Numbers 15, verse 32. And that was, as I was saying, that this is a very bizarre incident, because it seems like God's crazy. I mean, this guy was just out, you know, picking up some sticks. Someone catches him in the act of picking up sticks. And for picking up some sticks, he got executed. What's really going on here? Now, one of the attributes about God is that God is just, and that God is righteous, and that God always makes the right decisions regarding right and wrong and evil and morality. So when we see a story like this, this is very bizarre. Let's go a bit deeper as to what's going on here. So Numbers 15:32 says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Question number one. Remember, now everything in the Old Testament in some ways a shadow, or it's symbolic of Jesus Christ. So what do the sticks symbolize in Scripture? Now, what I found out as I was studying this is that every time we see sticks mentioned in Scripture, it is always referencing a gathering or a bringing together of something. Turn with me to 2 Kings 6:4. Just going to take my time just for a moment. Bear with me. I'm going somewhere with this. All right. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is a story of Elisha, and that he was in a particular area. And something very miraculous happened here. 2 Kings 6:4 says, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. So they lost this. They were cutting down a tree, and the axe head fell off of the axe. And so they got a stick. That's the key word here, is the stick. They threw that in the water, and that stick attracted the axe head. The axe head, it brought things back together. We see also in Ezekiel 37, verse 15, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel as companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with them, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. So God is showing here Ezekiel that the nation of Israel was scattered. They had been splitting up. The kingdom had split and divided into two. And he said, I want you to take two sticks and join them together to symbolize how I'm going to bring the nation of Israel together. So whenever we see sticks in the scripture, it's always referring to gathering things together, putting two things together, or something that's been split apart, and putting it together. All right, so that's number one. Number two now is, why was this man gathering sticks? Why was this man gathering sticks? Now, we find an example of someone else doing this exact same thing in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 17:10, it's a story of Elijah. There was a drought that was going on in Israel because Elijah had declared that there'd be no rain for 3.5 years. And God had spoken to Elijah and had told him to go to a widow in Zarephath to get sustenance for his provisions. So we see in 1 Kings 17:10, it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks," just like this guy was. "And he called to her and said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." So the sticks are going to be used to prepare food, to cook the food as a fuel source, to prepare a fire. So it's reasonable to think then that this guy that's in the story that was killed for gathering sticks was probably doing the exact same thing. That he was gathering sticks to prepare some sort of meal or for food. Okay, so that's another piece of the puzzle. So now the next question is this. What on earth, why was this punishment so severe for something that seems so minor? I mean, we look in Genesis chapter 4, and with the story of Cain and Abel, all right? You guys all know the story of Cain and Abel, that Cain murdered his brother, and all he got was a mark on his forehead, and that, you know, he'd plant crops, and the crops would work out too well. That's all he got. He committed murder, and he didn't get killed, no execution or anything to him. This guy picks up some sticks, and let's kill this guy. What's going on here? There's something bizarre going on here. Now let's look a little bit deeper here, okay? So in Exodus 35:2, the Bible says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now we do know that this guy was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. But still, like, man, that seems kind of bogus. I mean, just picking up some sticks and getting executed for that seems kind of crazy. If we go back a few verses in that chapter of the story, we find out some more information. Go to Numbers 15, verse 28. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Just bear with me. Numbers 15, verse 28 says this, "And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." In other words, if you were to screw up back in the day by accident, you didn't know any better, you could go and make a sacrifice, and it'd be all good. No problem, you're forgiven. Verse 29. "You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same approacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because," now look, this is the reason here, "because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him." This is the reason why this guy was executed. He wasn't executed for picking up sticks. He was executed for despising the word of God. The law had been given forth, don't do this. He did it anyway. He knew that he could have cooked a meal beforehand. Matter of fact, the Bible gave explicit instructions how to prepare a meal beforehand, before this day. But he presumptuously said, God's law doesn't matter, I'm superior than it. And the Bible said that he despised the word of God. And because he despised the word of God, he suffered judgment. Now, sticks and stones may break your bones, but if you despise the word of God, it certainly will hurt you. The saying is that, sticks and stones are breaking words, but words will never hurt me. You despise this word, it's going to hurt you. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And one of the problems that we have here in the church is that we are not really listening to the word of God. You want to get a prophecy from apostle so-and-so and prophet so-and-so, but you'll ignore what's written in the Bible, what's written in the word of God. And because we're not reading and really listening and applying the word of God, we are falling into judgment. We are sinning presumptuously. We are saying we are above God. Now here's something else I really want to point out here. In John 12, verse 48, it says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." That because he despised the word of God, and he did not heed what he was taught, and he thought he was better than God's word, and that he was exempt from doing whatever he was doing, he died for his sin. It's a very dangerous thing here. So God gave instructions to prepare your food the day before the Sabbath, but he didn't care. He trusted in his own works and ways to provide for himself. And in the same sense, man shouldn't be working to provide for his own salvation for himself, because we are living in a Sabbath that Christ has provided. Whenever you're trying to work for your salvation and you think that, God, I'm good enough because I pray this much and I read my Bible this much and I go to church and I pay my tithes, you are doing the exact same thing that man did. You are picking up sticks on the Sabbath, trying to provide for your own salvation, when Christ has provided it for you. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if there shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." That if you're really in faith, if you're really in Christ, that you're no longer laboring or working to provide for your food. That's why the Bible says, take no thought to what you should eat or what you should wear. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That you're walking in faith. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That the reason anyone's going to hell is not because God didn't do his part or God didn't do his job. He did more than enough to supply the salvation that we require in order to enter into eternal life. The only reason why anyone is going to hell, because they have despised and they have rejected the word of God. They have despised and they have rejected Jesus Christ the Savior. That men would rather embrace darkness than run to the light to change their wicked ways. And that is why this generation is falling into the entrenchment that it is. Because it'd rather embrace evil and wickedness and the pleasures of sin for a season than to embrace righteousness and the holiness and the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's go deep here. Now I'm going to read this verse again. But now I'm going to come in a little bit different now that we have those components there. So the verse again, Numbers 15:32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." The sticks, remember, they represent a gathering. And the funny thing is, that word that's translated sticks can also be translated tree. And the Bible tells us in John 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw or gather all men unto me." The sticks represent the cross of Jesus Christ. That when those sticks are there, it draws everyone to Christ. It draws everyone to salvation and to repentance. The Bible also says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the sticks here, we're seeing a symbol of the cross, that the sticks that were there in this story, they symbolizing a gathering together. And Jesus Christ, when he's lifted up, when he was on that tree, when two sticks came together, it drew, the Bible says, all men unto him. Or I believe his pastor said, it drew all the judgment onto him. That when Jesus Christ was lifted up, he took a bullet for us. That we were in a gun battle with the enemy and we were his main target. But Jesus stood up for us. He stood up and he took the bullet for us. Number two. The man who died because he despised the word of God also represents Jesus, who is the living word, who was rejected, but also took our punishment for the ones doing the acts of rejecting. Remember now, the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In verse 14 it says, "And the word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That Jesus Christ is the word. And even in this story we see that the word was despised and it was rejected. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That this man, he died because of the despising of the word of God. Jesus Christ also died, not because he despised the word, but because he was the word of God, it was despised, and he took the punishment of those that did despise the word of God for us. So let's go deeper. Numbers 15:33, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Now what's funny is this guy, after he got caught in the act, the Bible said that they took him to the high priest, which was Aaron. When Jesus was caught gathering sticks, gathering the cross to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, they took him to the high priest Caiaphas and Annas. And because Caiaphas was the only one that could pronounce judgment and understand that this happened on the Sabbath day, this was a Sabbath celebration. The Bible says in Matthew 26:65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. He is guilty of death. Now what's interesting is that in the story of the man gathering sticks, they took him out of the camp and they executed him with the stones. In the same sense, Jesus, when he was pronounced, judgment was pronounced on him, they took him out of the city of Jerusalem and they crucified him. You see the parallels here. It's not just talking about sticks. It's talking about something deeper. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what he took for us. The Bible says in Luke 23:26, And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. In verse 33 it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, they took him out to be executed. So now sticks and stones did not break Jesus' bones, but the words did hurt. We find in John 19:36, the Bible says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. The Bible also goes on to say, the anguish that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross, Matthew 27:40, and saying that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it with 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The sticks and the stones didn't break Jesus' bones, but he most certainly was in anguish as they mocked him with their words. The Bible says in Matthew 27:46, it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As they mocked him and ridiculed him. My last point I want to make. I've shown you the sticks, but what about the stone? What does the stone represent in our story? Because remember, this man was stoned to death. So how does that apply with Jesus? In Matthew 27:58, the Bible says, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped him in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. We see in Matthew 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a greater earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There's our stone. You know, there's a song that came out years ago, and you might have heard it. It's by the Temptations. And it's called Papa Was a Rolling Stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. And when he died, all he left was alone. Right? I want to kind of change the words of that song. Papa must have rolled the stone, because the kingdoms of this world was not his home. And when Jesus died, all he left was an empty tomb. That's a rhyme. Papa must have rolled the stone away, because when we came to the tomb, there was nobody inside of there. The Bible said that they took Roman guards to set watch over that tomb. The Bible said that they sealed that tomb shut, that no one could get inside of it. But sticks and stones could not stop our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was not the end of Jesus. The stone could not keep him inside of the grave. It could not stop him from gathering his children unto salvation and eternal life. So today I say this, that you may be fighting some sticks and stones. And the thing is, they may not necessarily break your bones, but perhaps words of condemnation have hurt you. Words from the accuser of the brethren of Satan have hurt you and said that there's no hope for you and said that there's no way that you can be saved. But I just showed you that Jesus Christ, he was despised and he was rejected. He was broken so that we would not have to be broken. He was brutalized and he was murdered on our behalf, that you would not necessarily have to suffer the sticks and the stones that they tried to use to break Jesus' bones. And I offer you today, Christ, that every story that we see in the scripture, it's all about Jesus. Are you going to let sticks and stones break your bones? We can't even let the words help hurt us either. My last little thought on this. The scripture says in Isaiah 54:17, it says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Right? And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. It's talking about words. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That perhaps maybe this whole theme this month is about speaking life, about speaking to our mountain. And one of the things that the enemy tries to do to us is speak to us and try to condemn us and try to use the sticks and the stones and try to get us being despised and being rejected and all these other things. But I want to tell you today that if you receive Christ, that Christ has already bore the sticks, he's already rolled the stone away, and that you don't have to remain in your situation any longer, that you can fully embrace Christ and find true victory and find true mercy. Let's stand. I'm done. Praise God. So when we read the scripture, it's not just about, you know, guys getting stoned and all sorts of other craziness that's out there. There's something that's there. It all talks about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Satan has tried to do is get us off of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, in the winter, I used to play a game called King of the Hill. Anyone ever played that game, King of the Hill? And, you know, the snow plows, they would plow the snow together and then make this giant hill of snow. And I remember at church, we used to climb up the hill and try and stay on it. And people would try to pelt you with snowballs and try and tackle you to get you off the hill. I want you to understand today that if you're in Jesus Christ, you're on the hill. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're the King of the Hill. And the devil may throw some sticks and some stones at you to try and get you off that hill. But you have to remain planted firmly in the Word of God. Firmly in Jesus Christ. That you would not be so removed from the attacks of the enemy. I don't know who this was for. But I hope this has blessed somebody. Just to get you to understand that when life doesn't make any sense, look to Jesus. When you read stories like this, or you're in a story right now that doesn't make any sense, like, why is this happening to me? Look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus, who provides reasons and answers, who provides satisfaction and fulfillment in our life that we're living today. Don't be destroyed by the sticks and stones. Don't let them break your bones. In this case, don't let the words hurt you, but let the word of life help you. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's receive the word. Let's clap our hands and receive the word. Remember what I said about the seed. We have to receive it and has to be planted in our soul. I believe God spoke to us today. Sometimes the word is not what we think we want, but it is what we need. Sometimes we don't understand it right away.